Psalm chapter number 1, if you would, turn there. I didn't sleep any this afternoon. I just spent the whole afternoon in the Word trying to study and meditate and just try to spend some time with the Lord. And I tell you, God fed my soul and helped me. That's where our help is. It's in the Word. Amen. I guarantee it. The devil knows that. And so he moves with all of his influence and suggestions to put division between you and the Word. It delights him when you go days and not read the Word. Because the Word of God is much different than a book, just a book. You can read the book, a book, and it won't do nothing. Maybe give you a little information. But when you read the Scripture, it's got inspiration about it, as well as information. And it has instruction too, and correction, and reproof, and rebuke. And it's just got everything you need in it. Amen. And so I trust God will help us with the messages that we've been trying to bring to you. I didn't plan on it being this lengthy series. We've got three or four going. I don't know how many we've got going. And we'll go back to those and finish those up as the Lord leads our heart to. And if he don't, that's fine too. We just want to mind him. And we've started this year out preaching about the pursuit of happiness. You know, we hear the term Happy New Year, but maybe it's not going to be a Happy New Year far as circumstances. You may have said that to someone, and someone may have said that to you at the the beginning of the year, but we don't know what lies ahead for us. We don't know what circumstances that lies ahead for us. But whether the circumstances are happy or not, that has nothing to do with Christians being happy, because our happiness does not come from happenings. Our happiness comes from the Lord and our spiritual life. True happiness is not material. It is not financial. It is not physical. It is not social. It is not natural. True happiness is spiritual. True happiness is scriptural. Amen? And so with that in mind, it doesn't matter what's going on in our life. You and I can have joy. You and I can have happiness. True happiness. Amen? Because we are people that are given to meaningfulness, that our life would be for a purpose and desire to do something, desire to accomplish something. I was praying last night, just coming back in from preaching, and I got to thinking about how powerless churches are. And I even got personal. I said, even how powerless I feel that I am. Just don't have the power. We don't see the power of God like we need. And it takes the power of God to do the work of God. And I was thinking about that, and the Lord brought back to my mind a saying that the Lord had given me a long time ago, and that is that the power of God will never mean anything to you unless you're wanting to accomplish something for God. Why would you want the power of God if you're not trying to accomplish something for the Lord? Most people are not trying to accomplish anything, so having or not having the power of God doesn't mean anything to them. God help us. We just need revival. We need the Lord. We need God to stir us up. Amen. Every church I know needs stirring. I don't know of a church anywhere that's adhering to the truth that doesn't need a stirring in our heart. Amen. All right, Psalms chapter number 1. If you'd like to stand in reverence to the Scripture, if not physically able to, we understand. And we just want to honor the Word of God, give you a moment as well to rest yourself from the seat. The Bible said, blessed is the man. That's a bold statement. Blessed is the man. And I think it's interesting, and I've noted it already, that the word blessed is the first word starting out the 150 chapters of the book of Psalms. And I believe that one word summarizes probably the overall gist of the book of Psalms. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's bow for a moment of prayer and do ask that you would pray for us and with us tonight. Lord, we come before you once again tonight in the name that's above all others, the name of Jesus. We thank you tonight, Lord, that we have access through his merit, through his mediating. We have access through him. And Lord, I thank you for that today. I pray, Lord, you'd help us in the service to be sensitive to the Holy Ghost. Help us, our Father, to have discernment, Lord, of what you want said and what you do not want said. We pray that you will speak to us. May this not just be information given out, but Lord, let it be that which would inspire us and instruct us, inform us, dear God, and even transform us. May we be changed. And Lord, I was thinking today about whether or not we're really getting these truths. And Lord, you brought back to my focus again that I'm responsible to give it out. I'm not responsible to make the applications. I'm not responsible to cause people, make people to perk up, listen, and to hide these truths in their heart. Lord, that's your between them and you. Lord, I want to be faithful. I want to be faithful, Lord, and keep my focus that I'm preaching for you. I'm preaching to the people, but I'm preaching for you. I'm your messenger, Lord. And I want to keep that in my mind and in my heart and my focus. I pray tonight that you will anoint me with power from on high. Give me liberty, unction to preach the word of God. Lord, we don't need a little talk. We don't need a little speech. Lord, we do not need a little sermonette tonight. We need God, you to speak to us and speak to us clearly and personally. Lord, we need God to receive it tonight. Not just be hearers of the word only, but doers of the word also. Have your way tonight. Deal with sinners that need to be saved in this service. Get personal with them. Draw them, convict them, and save them. Lord, we pray for us that are saved that you would help us tonight to get serious about being happy Christians. Not just happy in the light of the world's definition of it, of just emotional happiness, but that we would get in the Word of God and find out what you have to say about the subject, and you certainly are qualified to write about happiness. May we focus tonight on meaningfulness in our life, and happiness will come along with it. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Keep your Bibles open. As we look again tonight in our series on the subject of the pursuit of happiness, the pursuit of happiness, or happiness and meaningfulness. There's just a lot of things that we could say and have said, and I hope we're getting it. I really do hope we're getting it. And Lord, just help me with it. I pray you will. Amen. But the word blessed in our verse, verse number one, blessed means happy. Oh, how very happy. Not just happy, but oh, how very happy. Not just happy, but abundantly happy. And I believe the Apostle Paul was a man that exhibited that. In spite of the jails, prisons, the beatings, the betrayals, the abandonments, everything, doesn't matter. You never find the Apostle Paul down in the dumps and discouraged. And I believe it was because that he was a dead man. You can't discourage a dead man. You say, where do you get that? He said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The old Paul died when he got saved. And you and I are supposed to be that way. We're supposed to be dead. Dead to sin. Dead to this world. Dead to self. Dead to self. Amen. And so Paul, or the psalmist says, blessed is the man. It brings back what I mentioned earlier, I think, maybe even in the first message, that happiness in light of the Bible is personal. It didn't say blessed is the church, blessed is the group, blessed is the congregation, blessed is the class. It said blessed is the man. Blessed is the individual. Blessed is the person. And boy, that I don't know about you, but that stirs me and helps me tonight to know that my happiness is not connected to others, whether or not they're happy. Amen. Blessed is the man that if I'll listen to this, if I'll be the man, if I'll be that individual that'll perk up and listen to what God says in these verses, that I can experience what God says in these verses. Blessed is the man. And then in verse 1, he deals with the negative. Verse 2, he starts dealing with the positive. And I point out in my sort of the way I've been dealing with these three verses, verse 1, 2, and 3, is that in verse number 1, we're talking about the level of happiness. I call it the detachment level. It's in this verse that God deals with you and I going through that needful process of detaching ourselves from people, from problems, from things. Let me say it this way. If you're not happy, it's because something is attached to you that doesn't need to be. You're letting something, a problem, pressure, burden, some covetous pursuit in life that you've let get attached to you, and it's controlling you. God help us with that. So in verse 1, he deals with the detachment level of happiness. I know the world and the liberal churches today would never agree with that. They would never agree that God would attach happiness with anything negative. That God would never attach happiness, true happiness, with a negative message. Well, I want you to know in verse 1, before he ever deals in verse 2 and 3, he comes across and said, blessed is the man. And let me tell you who that blessed man is. It's a man that walks not, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Three negatives. I believe our happiness first comes from dealing with things in our life and that needs to be detached from us. Detached doesn't mean we don't care about people. It's just that I'm not going to let you control me is what verse 1 is saying. I'm not going to listen to the counsel of the ungodly because I don't believe like them. I'm not going to stand in the way of sinners because I don't behave like them. I'm not going to sit in the seat of the scornful because I don't belong with them. God has made me different. This whole chapter exalts the difference between the godly and the ungodly, the righteous and the unrighteous. Amen. Are you different? Do you want to be different? And in that process of God making you different, working in your heart a difference, it comes about first by going through that level. I call it ground level, the detachment level. And then we move into verse number 2 this morning. We started in there just a little bit. And that's where we're going to be tonight, Lord willing, if the Lord will help us. And I called, secondly, verse number 2, the second level of happiness. We move from the detachment level, which is ground level, the basics. We move into verse number 2, and this I call the delightment level. God knows the church today needs some of that. The most morbid place you can go about in most places is church. Amen. That ought not to be. I'm not talking about church being a circus and a big worked up, you know, wildfire stuff. I'm not talking about that, but I'm not talking about no fire either. I don't like that. I hate no fire and I hate wildfire because we don't have to have that. We don't have to settle for that. Amen. We don't have to pump up something and have the music to stir the flesh. And I've often said if music makes you want to wiggle instead of worship, God is not in it. Amen. That's right. And I got rid of that mess when I got saved. That's right. The music I listen to today, you can't dance to it. You ever tried to dance to How Firm a Foundation? Have you ever tried to dance to On a Hill Far Away Stood an Old Rugged Cross? You ever tried to dance to Amazing Grace? How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me? Negative. You can't do it. Amen. Amen. And so the churches today, the liberal mess, they try to put a bunch of thumping, wiggling junk with it, you know, to stir your feet instead of your faith. Amen. God ain't in a million miles of that. I call them 7-11 songs. Got 7 words and they'll sing them 11 times. God ain't in that. I wouldn't go to church 5 seconds that did that. But anyway, I better get off that. I need to stay sweet tonight. Amen. I told Miss Susan today where I got into bed this morning at 5 and didn't get much sleep and then had to sleep in today. I said, we're probably going to preach tonight on how to be happy in the Lord. You know how you get when you don't sleep and you get grouchy and all that stuff. How will I testify tonight? You know? Amen. But the delightment level, the level of delight. Verse 2, he said, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Do you see that in your life? Do you experience that spiritual divine pleasure that comes with being right with God? Amen. Well, I'll tell you, we're missing that. A lot of people's missing that today. And so I want to try to deal with this as the Lord will help me to do so. Some of it I dealt with this morning, but I want to just continue on with it tonight. Verse number one, this is a good way to say it. Verse number one deals with your detachment from things. Verse 2 deals with your attachment to the Word of God. Amen? Your delight is in the law of the Lord. Both of those are critical. Your detachment, we've already dealt with that. But then also in verse number 2, the attachment. That is, there is things that's supposed to be in your life that you depend on and that leads you and that influences you. Well, what are they? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Amen? So I think that's real good. I mean, verse number 1 talks about separation from the world, but verse number 2 talks about being saturated with the Word. And those two things right there, before we ever get into verse 3, which we won't do tonight, so don't expect that. Both of those things I just mentioned are crucial concerning real true happiness. Separation from the world, verse 1, or sanctification concerning the world in verse 1. But then there needs to be a saturation of the Word in verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Amen. I thought about this evening. One of the things Lord gave me this evening is many people get verse 1 and 2. They get it backwards. They try to detach themselves from verse 2 and delight themselves or try to find delight in verse 1. You can't find delight, spiritual delight in verse 1. It's not there. Verse 1 is more like the duty that we're to do. Verse number 2 is where the delight comes in. And God help us to see that tonight. Amen? That's right. Verse number one is your, listen, verse number one deals with your associations or those who is around you. Verse number two speaks about who's going to be an authority over you. Verse 2 talks about his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So it talks about that that verse of authority. Well, right there's where people gets off the track right there. They don't want that. They want the emotions of happiness like the world would define it, but they don't want it to be attached to an authority of this book, for one. And I'm going to show you some of them in just a minute. But this book right here is to be an authority in your life. When it says don't do it, it's not up for discussion and you should never pray about it. God says don't do it, or if God says to do it, just line up. Amen. But most people is not there. Most people's not there, amen. God help us. Let me break it down here in verse number two. I want to talk about three things here tonight. I'm going to try to get it done as quickly as possible. First of all, let me give them to you, and then I want to go back and deal with them. And that way you'll know when I'm about done. I probably shouldn't do that, but I do. I'm going to. Number one, I want to talk about the meaning of delight. After all, this is the delightful level of happiness that we're talking about tonight. The meaning of delight. And then number two, we want to talk about the masters of delight. And then third, we want to talk about the meditation of delight. So let's go back and deal with those. First, the meaning of delight. The word delight means, in the Strong's Concordance, in the Greek or Hebrew dictionary here in this verse, means pleasure. Everybody here tonight is interested in pleasure. The question is it physical or earthly, or is it spiritual pleasure? The devil would have you to believe that there's no pleasure in serving God. That's what the devil would have you to believe. He would suggest that to young people, that if you get saved, you won't never have any more fun. There'll never be no joy in your life. You'll be like all those other church-going folk with a long face and miserable. Well, what are you going to do with this verse? But his delight is in the law of the Lord. There's a delight, Brother Scott, in serving God. There's a delight in being saved. There's a delight in turning from sin. There's a delight from detaching yourself from verse number one and those things listed there and attaching yourself to those things mentioned in verse two. It means pleasure. It also means desire. His desire is going to be in the law of the Lord. His pleasure is going to be in the law of the Lord. His longing is going to be in the law of the Lord. And I'd never seen this definition till today. Or I'd seen it, but it just really didn't stick out to me. I'd always just delete that part. But in that definition, and I got to meditating on it, and it got big to my soul. In the definition of the word delight, yes, it's that, those words, pleasure, desire, longing. But in that definition also is this right here, a valuable thing. To delight yourself in the law of the Lord is to consider and to esteem that to be a valuable thing. Let me ask you something. What determines value to you? Everything's not valuable to you. Everything's not valuable to me. Amen? How many of you seen a penny that's laying on the ground and you didn't even stoop over to get it? You know why? Ain't worth it. It's not worth your effort. Right? But let me deal with this right here. This is good. God, listen, is it a valuable thing? And here's what I wrote down. Boy, this is good. What you have delight in and get delight from is based upon what you esteem to be a valuable thing. Did you get that? I want you to listen close. What you get to have delight in and what you get delight from is determined by your thoughts toward that of its value. Verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Why does he have delight in the law of the Lord, the word of God, the precepts of God? Why? Because the blessed man, the happy man spiritually, considers the law of God to be a valuable thing. You determine value by its benefits to you. Amen? You determine value by what it costs to have it. And not all of us in here probably don't know near enough on what it costs for us to have this Word of God that we have on the pulpit and you have in your lap tonight. Amen? It's a valuable thing. The Word of God ought to pleasure me. I should find pleasure in the Word of God, but that will not happen unless I keep the Word of God elevated to a valuable status in my life. If you leave it laying on the coffee table closed for days on end, you treat it as an invaluable. It doesn't have value to you. Amen. Why does people not get pleasure from the law of God? Why? Because they're lacking in that look at it and esteeming it to be valuable. You'll just have to think on that one. I thought that would go over better than that, but I don't know if we're getting it or not. Amen. I'm going to say it one more time, though, just in case you didn't get it. What you have delight in and get delight from is based upon you esteeming that to be a valuable thing. All right, let me move on. Listen to this right here. This is good. The spiritual life of many have been cheapened by placing value upon cheap things. I hope you write that down or at least listen to it. I believe God gave that to me in light of that definition, a valuable thing. I want to say it again. The spiritual life of many have been cheapened. How? By putting value on cheap things. Fleshly things, worldly things, things that really don't matter, but rather cheapens your life. Amen? Man, that's good. Without delight, it won't be long till boredom will come into your spiritual life. Without delight, without that pleasure. And I thought about just now about when you're eating. What if you didn't have any taste? Taste is what gives you the pleasure of involved in the eating, right? It brings about the element of enjoyment because it tastes good. What if you couldn't taste and you just eat because you knew you had to? Right? What about that? Listen, I want to keep that in mind, that when you do not have spiritual delight in your heart, I'm talking about delight that you experience, delight that you enjoy, it won't be long till you're going to be bored, as most people that go to church are today. They're bored with spiritual things. They're disinterested in what's going on. They're disinterested in Sunday school teaching. They're disinterested in Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night preaching. They're not interested in it. Why? It's not a valuable thing. What you put value on is what you're going to get pleasure from. And the devil will never, and the world will never, cause you to put value upon the things of God. Amen? Oh, yeah. The lack of verse number one, if you just ignore verse one and say, I'm not going to do verse one, I'm not going to pay attention to that negative stuff in verse number one, them negative principles in verse 1, then you have no chance whatsoever of experiencing the delight and pleasure in verse number 2. Amen. This is deep. You got to go through verse 1 before you can get to verse 2. That's right. That's right. Let me move on. I could say more about the meaning of delight. But let me move on and just deal secondly tonight with the masters of delight. It didn't just say that, but his delight. He's got delight now that he's dealt with the detachment part. He's got delight, but it lets us know in what and who that he has delight. It says in verse number 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. What about that? It's in the law of the Lord. Secondly, it's not just in the law of the Lord. It's in the Lord of the law, both. Amen? So the masters, that is the authority that's in your life. Do you, I know this is elementary preaching, this simple preaching tonight, but is this book right here an elevated truth in your life that has say-so in your life? You said, preacher, you shouldn't even be able to ask that, such a question to God's people. I agree with that. We shouldn't have to ask such questions like that. Where's the Word of God at in your life? How much say-so does it have in your life? Do you depend on it? Do you have to have it? Do you find pleasure in it? Do you get pleasure from it? Amen? The pleasure that comes from the law of God. Amen? The two inseparable, they're both inseparable. The law of the Lord and the Lord of the law, they're inseparable. And the world don't want neither one of them. They don't want the Lord of the law and they don't want the law of the Lord. They want lawlessness. They want lawlessness. A life without boundaries. A life without restrictions. Because they're in the pursuit of sin. The pleasures of sin. That's only for a season. Amen. That's right. Sad though, a lot of church folks about like that. But I thought about this and wrote it down. I'm going to move on. I just wrote it down. I said, I've seen church folk major on one and exclude the other. I've seen them major on the law of the Lord, where all they talk about is the law, but they exclude the Lord. And then I've seen other churches, Brother McCarricker, they get in the other ditch. They don't want nothing to do with the law. They don't want nothing to do with the law. All they want to talk about is the Lord. You can't separate the two. You can't separate the Lord from his law. Amen. If you major on the law, and I've seen people that does that, they major on the law. Their whole spiritual life consists of do's and don'ts. And the law, they never have a relationship and fellowship with the Lord. But then I've seen liberals, all they want to talk about is the Lord, but they don't want the law. They don't preach nothing about sin. Biggest so-called church in this country is built that way. Thousands and thousands of members. And you can listen to him preach 500 times and he'll never preach against sin. Never preach against sin. Never preach the law of the Lord. Never will. Amen. John the Baptist didn't live long, did he? After he came out of the wilderness and stepped into his earthly ministry, 6 months, buddy, his head was cut off. You know why? He preached law. He run that bony finger up in Herod's face and said, it's not right for you to have your brother Philip's wife. That's law preaching right there, buddy. That's law preaching. Oh, we don't need the law preaching, preacher. We need that love preaching. We just need that love preaching. Don't ever preach down on us. Don't preach negative. Don't preach against sin. Just talk about how good we are. Talk about how wonderful we are. Talk about, you know, tell us how we can become better and just ignore our sin and never repent. And that church and that preacher I was talking about just a moment ago, I heard him myself when he was asked on national television. I heard him myself. I didn't read it. I didn't hear it from somebody else. I heard it myself. When he was asked, is homosexuality a sin? And he said, that's not for me to say. God did not call me to preach against sin. You know what my answer to that is? God never called you at all. God's never called a preacher anywhere, anytime, Old Testament or New Testament, and tell you don't deal with sin. What's the purpose? Amen. And I promise you, if we preach like Jesus, the world would treat us like they do him. They wouldn't be flocking in hundreds of thousands of members, you know. No, they wouldn't be doing that. I guarantee you, John the Baptist, if we could resurrect him and let him go stand in that pulpit, I guarantee you about one sermon or one message, and there wouldn't be enough people in there to turn the lights off. Because they've been raised on that sugar-coating lollipop preaching. My mama always said, if you eat a bunch of them lollipops and candy, you'll get worms. And then you have to get turpentine and all that nasty stuff. We need some roughage every once in a while. We need some of the law of the Lord. And your attitude toward that determines whether you've already went through verse 1 and you're in verse 2. Do you get delight from the masters of delight? Listen, there's going to be some authority in your life. And in this verse, it talks about the law of the Lord. This is good right here. You delight in the word. How do you know when you delight in the word? You delight in the word when the word is the delight in you. How many got that? That's good, wasn't it? Maybe I ought to say it again for the rest of you. Your delight in the word is when the word is the delight in you. How long has it been since this book right here delighted your heart? Delighted your heart. Amen. Let me read you a few verses right here real quick. You can follow along if you'd like. Psalms 119, the largest chapter in your King James Bible. And it's all about the Word of God. Listen to these verses. Verse 16, I will delight. Look for the word delight in each of these. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Verse 24, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Verse 35, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Verse 47, and I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Verse number 70, their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. Verse 77, let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Verse 174, I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. I read those verses on purpose because I wanted you to see that David was driven with his love and delight of God's word. Amen. So the first master of delight is the law of the Lord. Does the Bible have say-so in your life? Does it rank as authority, have authority in your life? Second master of delight is not the law of the Lord, but it is the Lord of the law. The Lord of the law. And I wrote this down. Those that have delight in the Lord also will have delight from the Lord. You delight in the Lord, you will have delight from the Lord. And can I tell you tonight, God can delight you. But God cannot delight anyone that does not delight in Him. Delight in His Word, delight in the law of the Lord, Delight in the Lord of the law and see what happens. God will delight you. Amen? God will delight you. Oh, I like that. If you delight in the Lord, He will be the delight in you. He will be the delight in you. Turn to 1 Samuel 15 right quick. 1 Samuel 15. We're going to pick up the pace here a little bit. Try to. 1 Samuel chapter number 15. Why I'm having you to turn here is this. This is the first mention. We do that. We study that. That's a part of studying the Bible. Rightly dividing the Bible is look for the first mention. Find the first mention principle. See its setting. And then it will carry that meaning throughout the through its usage. Well, 1 Samuel chapter number 15 and verse number 22 is the first mention of the word delight. Is everybody there? 1 Samuel 15, 22. Look at it. Of course, this is when Samuel's dealing with Saul about his disobedience. Saul said he obeyed God, but he didn't. He partially obeyed. Partial obedience is full disobedience. Look at verse 22. And Samuel saith, hath the Lord as great delight. There's our word. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. What do we see here from the first mention of this word? What do we find? The word delight, the first time it's ever used, is given in light of it being the delight of the Lord. It's the delight that the Lord has when people obey His voice. That's right. Of course, we know Saul didn't obey his voice. Saul thought, you know, I'll save the best for sacrifices. And look what it said. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? What he's saying is that the Lord gets delight out of your obedience. When we obey Him, when we obey Him, He's an authority. We're in subjection to Him. When we obey Him, He gets delight from us obeying His voice. Now, I want to ask you a question tonight. How many of us really want to pleasure Him? How many of us want to be a pleasure to the Lord? How many of us want to be the reason that He experiences some delight? It's not a one-way street. It's not just that He's delighting, I'm delighting in Him, but He delights in me. If I obey His voice, if I surrender to Him and let Him be a Lord in my life and master in my life, He gets delight from me. And I promise you, if He gets delight from you, you are going to get delight from Him. So we have the next one, the masters of delight. Last, let's look at the meditation of delight. And I see that in our text. If you want to go back to it, in verse number 2. But His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night. He attaches the last statement of verse 2 to be the groundwork of verse 2. He delights Himself in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night. I skipped something a while ago. The Lord just brought it back to my attention when He said He delighted in the law of the Lord. And that word law means instructions. It also means directions. David said, as psalmist, as the blessed man, he said, I get delight in the directions of the Lord. I get delight in the, what was that other word? The the instructions of the Lord. I get delight in the codes of law. I get delight in the regulations of God. Well, most people don't want that. They want no regulations, don't preach no codes, don't give us no instruction. Let us do as we please. Meditate. Meditation of delight. The word meditate means to ponder, to study, to muse, to mutter, to murmur. And I know you think murmur is always used in a negative sense in the scripture, but a person that murmurs is going around whispering to themselves, you know, yes, I can't do that. You know. God says it's used right here in a positive note that we ought to go around kind of talking to ourselves about the law of the Lord. We ought to be talking to ourselves and whispering to ourselves and musing over it in our heart and engaging our mind to think about a verse or a word in the scripture. You know why a lot of people don't have the delight part? They don't have the meditating part. And the meditating part, Brother Mark, is the engagement of your mind and the involvement of your mind. You'll listen, come here. You'll never get excited about and be pleasured by what you never think about. Right here's where the battleground is. Everybody, you can point to your head. Right there's where you battle. Don't point to your wife or husband. Right here's your battleground. It's your mind. God's word says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You cannot be pleasured by the law of the Lord or the Lord of the law unless you got your mind on both. And listen, this is a simple question, and I don't want you to answer out loud. Just think about through a 24-hour period of time how little you think about the Lord. How little I think about the Lord. I'm ashamed of myself sometimes how little I think about the Lord. Is he not big enough to us? Do we not think about him that much because maybe he's just not, maybe is it because we just really probably don't put a lot of value on him? Worship comes from worthyship. Worship comes from looking at his value to you. Amen? And the way you determine his value to you is consider your life without him. Had not he come to where you were, where would you be tonight? And when you think about he made the difference and he came to where I was and he rescued me and he saved me, I want to tell you that right there ought to cause you to value him. And as a result, worship him. Worship him. Yep, man, Jesus. Meditate is mental. The devil, the battleground, the devil's after our mind. Get our. And I said it, did I say it this morning? I believe I said it this morning. If we could transfer the same amount of time that we spend thinking about our problems and our pressures and worldly pursuits and people and all those kinds of things, if we transfer that amount of thinking over to the Lord and his word, we'd have revival. Has anybody in here ever been helped spending all day long thinking about your problems? Has it ever helped you? Did you get your joy when you did that, or did you lose your joy when you did it? Amen. What a purpose tonight, Lord. I want to be truly happy in light of what the Bible says happiness is, and I want to meditate. I want to engage my mind. Listen, you can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep it from building a nest in your hair. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? I'm talking about you can choose what you think about. I know there's times that an old crazy thought will come through your mind, even when you're praying. Has that ever happened to anybody? Get down to pray and here come a stupid thought, a crazy thought of something you did or saw back in your early years. The devil trying to get you discouraged and not pray and get up and be defeated. Amen. But now we can choose whether that thought stays there. We can quickly recognize that thought is not of God and dismiss that and resist that and reject that. Amen. Our problem is we ponder on thoughts that if we would just think about it a little bit, we would identify that God is not in that thinking. Whatsoever things are pure and honest and of a good report and so on, Philippians 4:8, think on these things. Philippians 2, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Your spiritual enjoyment, your spiritual delight comes from what you think about or what you don't think about. Amen, that's right. Am I not right on that? Am I out in left field? If I am, somebody tell me. Spend all week long thinking about everything under the sun but Him, and then we wonder why when we come to church, God don't meet with us. We wonder where He's at. We wonder why He's not speaking to our children. We wonder why He's not helping folk and answering prayer. When we leave the house of God on Sunday night, we reach in there and turn the off button off. We turn it off and we think our thoughts and we live our life through the week, and then it's time to come back on Wednesday night and we reach in there and fumble around and try to find the on button. And then it's right back off again for Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and we come in here on Sunday dead as 4 o'clock. Say, amen, you know that's right. You can't have the delight that's available in the spiritual realm for you. And I want to say this, there's more delight that you can handle. God's got more joy than you could handle. But most people never tap into even the very fringes of it because we don't spend no time pondering and engaging our mind and purposefully thinking about the Lord and His law. When's the last time you got a verse of Scripture and just started chewing on it? When's the last time you did that? I'd hate to ask this question, especially to get an answer. How long has it been since you memorized one verse of Scripture? Committed to memory, one verse. I'm not talking about do you know some and you've learned some over your life, and I could quote a bunch and you can all quote a bunch, but I'm talking about when's the last time that we went through the process and committed to memory a new verse of Scripture that we'd never committed to memory before. Most of us in here are pathetic in that, and I'm the worst. I know a lot of Scripture, but I'm going to tell you, when I first started out preaching, listening, going to Bible college, I had to learn verses, piles of verses, chapters. Couldn't even pass a test if I couldn't quote the whole third chapter of John. You listening? And you know what you do when you fill your mind with the Word of God? Makes it easy to think about the Word. Makes it easy to think about it. Get you a verse of Scripture that's caught your attention. Just go through and find one. It don't necessarily have to be a favorite. It doesn't necessarily have to be maybe one of the more popular ones. Just go through there and find one and say, I'm going to write this verse of Scripture down on an index card, and I'm going to carry it with me through my work schedule this week, and I'm going to chew on it, and I'm going to meditate on it, and I'm going to ask God to open that word, open that verse to me, and open me to that word, and you'll start being shocked at what God will give you. I never, Brother Jeff, I never want to get past what the Bible does say. But I also know that there is an enormous amount of blessings in what the Bible doesn't even say. All of this, and I'm not bragging, Lord knows my heart. All that I give you in these series of messages on the second coming, remember that, the second coming spirituality? I don't know how many we preached there, probably 14, 15 messages, and we're not done yet. This message is here, and I've been preaching on the pursuit of happiness. And I'm not bragging. Lord knows my heart. I've not looked at one commentary. I just try to meditate and chew on it. God, what are you saying there? What are you not saying there? What do you want us to see with that? And just chew on it. Just meditate on it. That's not a preacher thing. That's a believer thing. Every one of us in here have the privilege of meditating upon the Word of God and letting the Spirit of God teach you and bring out things there. And you say, wow, wow, wow. Amen. I'm not against commentary. I'm not against studying. I'm not against reading. But I want God, what I remember most is what God gives me. Amen. Amen, that's right. Well, hallelujah now. The meditation of delight. You can't be saved without the involvement of your mind, and you'll never be spiritual without the involvement of your mind. The felt delight experienced in verse number 2 is attached to the focus meditation of verse 2. Y'all didn't get that. The felt delight is attached to the focused meditation of verse 2. The pleasure and delighting of verse, the pleasure and delighting of verse 1 comes from, or verse 2 comes from our thinking, our meditating upon the Word of God, the law of God. Amen. Amen. The law of the Lord, nor the Lord of the law, will delight anyone who thinks little of them or little on them. The psalmist, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, adds something to this meditation statement when he said, meditate day and night. I've never done it before, but I did do a search to just see how many times, brother, that term day and night, was that a phrase or a clause? I don't know the difference. That day and night is mentioned many times in the Scripture. God says, I want you to meditate on it day and night. That's literal days and literal nights. A day and a night makes up our whole 24-hour period. He's telling us here there should be total and complete consumption of our 24-hour period of time around spiritual mindset. Spiritual mindset. And that, friend, is not going to be automatic. That's going to be difficult. That word day and night statement is mentioned 28 times in the Bible. Can I give you the first mention of it to help us see what's in what Paul, what David said, has in mind when he says in verse number 2 about meditating day and night? I thank you for asking for me to do that. I appreciate it. Here it is. Here it is. The first mention is found in Exodus chapter 13. No, excuse me. Genesis 8 verse 22. Genesis 8 verse 22. Listen to this. This is the first time day and night, that day and night statement is mentioned. Genesis 8 22. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, here it comes, and day and night shall not cease. Now we know the context, we know what that's saying, but I want to bring that into Psalms 1. He's telling us there that the day and night meditation should be that which does not, will not cease. It is constant. It is a constant thing. Amen. Amen, that's right. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Meditate day and night. Day and night. I'm right now done, honestly. I want to mention the second time that that day and night statement is used. I may do a study on that sometime. There's a lot of things, lot there. The second time it's used is found in Exodus 13:21. Exodus 13:21 and 22. Listen to it. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them in the way. By night, in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. To go by day and night And he took not away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So if you look at it in that light, it's showing us right there that day and night aspect is that God is always on the job. He's always on the scene. In the daytime, he's a pillar of cloud. At night, he's a pillar of fire. He's always constant with his people. Well, you bring that into Psalms 1, and he's telling us right there that you and I are to be constant in our meditation of him. He's constantly thinking about us, but I wonder how much we're thinking about him. Amen. God help us. Let's all stand to our feet. The detachment level, and then we moved to the delightment level. You ought to ask yourself tonight, how much pleasure do I have spiritually? We need revival in this area, I guarantee it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we've done our very best. Lord, we've spent an enormous amount of time meditating, looking, praying, asking you, Lord, what you wanted me to see, what you want me to say from these scriptures. And Lord, I want to thank you for unlocking these verses and unfolding these verses into my heart and showing them to me, and I hope you're showing them to us as a church. Because I know that you're interested in us being happy, truly happy, which is not circumstantial and it's not attached to situations. It's not attached to people. It's attached to you, Lord. You are the means and the source of our happiness. And with you, Lord, we can be happy. We can be happy, Lord, regardless to who would be in the White House, regardless to who don't like us, regardless to who does like us. It doesn't matter when our happiness is in you. I pray that you'll take the message and our effort, dear Lord, to try to give out the Word of God to your people. And I also want to hear it myself. I don't study these things, meditate, spend the time just for them, Lord, but I've got to feed on it myself. It's got to feed me. I can't expect it to feed them if it doesn't feed me. Lord, may we get back to where we treat the law of the Lord and the Lord of the law as a valuable thing in our life. I believe we could get down, we could get to the place where we would recognize that spiritual decline is attached to a declining of value of the Word of God in our life. Lord, please have your way tonight. Use the message to speak to us and let us know, Lord, that we can in fact be happy and a blessed man and a blessed woman, boy and girl. Lord, use the message, God, not only for me and for us, but for our visitors tonight as well. Everybody I know is pursuing happiness. But if it's not grounded and kept in check with the Word of God, a pursuit of happiness will take people away from God. The pursuit of happiness will take them to the world if we do not stay in check with the Bible and say we want to pursue happiness, but we're going to pursue it within the guidelines of the Scripture. Have your way, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to preach tonight. Help us, Lord, to have joy. Help us to have happiness in our heart. And it comes with our relationship to the Bible. Lord, I don't know about others, but Lord, I feel like I'm just a complete failure in my relationship to the Word of God. And Lord, you know my heart on that. Help me, Lord, to improve on that. Help me, Lord, to value the Word of God more. Help me, Lord, to find my pleasures and my joy and my longings, my desires in the Scripture. Have your way, Father. In Jesus' name we pray.